Good to be here with you tonight. I would not want to be anywhere else but with you guys tonight. And my wife and I have recently gone from Seattle to Chicago to Florida to Boston and then back here. Nothing like the islands. Oh my goodness. You don't know what cold is till you hit that windy city of Chicago. 1 degree with about 40 mile an hour wind. I don't know how human beings survive there, but you know, they do. So it's one guy was telling me, well, the same way you guys survive in the tropics, we drop dead in that heat. And I was like, okay. But tonight, it was really funny. I was doing my personal devotions, and I came across this chapter, 1 Chronicles 19, and some people think it's a bloody chapter because it's war and all that stuff, and yet God gave me something for me that I get to share with you. And how many of us know that if you look at your own life and you look at the world today, there is war going on, amen? First in our minds and in our hearts, and then in everything around us. And we look at that and we say, what if I would have done that? I should have, I could have. And you start dwelling in that atmosphere and in that mentality, and we become victims of it. And so I want to talk a little bit about that as David goes to war. The different types of heart conditions in this war, and especially related to your own life, because really, like I always tell you guys, this is just my Bible study that I get to share with you. So everything I get to share with you, God was dealing with me first. And it's pretty interesting to how the Lord would want us to look at this scripture tonight. So if you have your Bibles, of 1 Chronicles chapter 19. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this moment in time. We thank you for our pastor having a vision for this place. We thank you for our congregation, but mostly we thank you for your presence in our lives and in this place. And we pray, God, that tonight you'd anoint and appoint warring angels to surround this sanctuary and the ministries all over the campus, that they may purge and protect us as you see fit. Holy Spirit, we're inviting you to come. Come into our hearts, come into our minds, come into the sanctuary and fill us and touch us like only you can. And so as always, God, we ask that your word will be a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. And Lord Jesus, we give you all praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. So I was looking at current events that starts a war, if you will. And I think for all of us, we've heard this term too many times recently. Coronavirus. Some guys was asking me about that recently, and I said, you know what the problem with the coronavirus? They're not squeezing the lime. If they do the lime, the corona will go away. You know what I mean? And they laugh. But it's something, if you look at that virus, what it's doing to the world now. You look at the problems of war with politics. Should we let Chinese people come? Should we let people who go on that side of the world come and visit, right? You look at the medical field, they're rushing to get inoculations, right? And then you look at the financial markets. It's getting hit big time. And I'm thinking all this war that's happening just with that one little virus that happened somewhere in an open air market, some kind of spoiled meat. And then I don't know about you, but it's not that I know this gentleman personally, but I did get to see him play. But in January 26 in the morning, there was a helicopter crash, and Kobe Bryant and Gigi Bryant died, and 7 other wonderful people. And that one helicopter crash sends shockwaves not only through the sporting world, but the entertainment world, business, different countries that Kobe had businesses in, you know. And we look at all these events and we say, man, this world is crazy. That's not even counting the stuff in our own head, and in our own hearts, in our own families, and in our own situations. So keep these things in mind, because as we see King David and his heart, even in war, David had a beautiful heart. Because he didn't really want the war. But notice the heart condition of David and everyone else in this war. and we compare it to God's perspective of it all. So let's open up our Bibles. I'll read verses 1 and 2 first, chapter 19 of 1 Chronicles. It says, "Now it came after this, that Nahash, the king of sons of Ammon, died, and his son became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Ahun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So David sent messengers to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the sons of Ammon and Ainun, and they consoled him." So notice the condition with this death of King David's heart. You see, David was the ruler of this whole region of the world at the time. And yet he wasn't a tyrant. He still had compassion. He still had memory of his life with the now king's father. And David was honoring past history of kindness to the people of Ammon. In fact, when you look at the Bible in Genesis chapter 19, verse 38, we find out that this people of Ammon is the bloodline of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. So they were very close with the Hebrews as far as blood relatives and culture. In fact, if you look in Deuteronomy and you look at chapter 2, verse 19, God commands the Israelites, when they're going forth into the promised land, do not create conflict with these people of Ammon. Don't. So you see, David not only had personal experience, but he had historical knowledge that I want to treat these people with kindness. And so he does exactly that. He's honoring, in a God sense, kindness. Even though this king was pagan, King David reveals true sympathy. And some of your Bibles might have, in fact, most of them have the word kindness or kashed in the Hebrew, which means godly kindness, one of favor, one of humility, one of really caring. And this was in David's heart. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people, when they say things about their heart, well, there's no action to it. You know, and I've been sharing this recently. I know so many athletes growing up, and even today, and they had so much potential, but they had no action. Christians today, oh, we have so much potential, but we just sit and we're satisfied. I challenge you tonight as we go through the Word and you see the perspective of God for us as we do our own personal battles and all the things around us in this chaotic world. Don't ever, ever think you're not valuable enough. And you're going to hear me say this again tonight. Don't ever think you're not valuable enough to be God's hands and feet, because you are, and I am, his child. Amen? And so David, showing his heart, not only with words, but with action. He sends messengers there. Well, let's see what happens in verse 3 to 5. It says, "But the princes of the son of Ammon said to Ahun, do you think that David is honoring your father and that he has sent comforters to you? Have not his servants come to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? So Ahun took David's servants, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle," so he kind of gave them mini skirts, "cut them in the middle as far as the hips and sent them away." In verse 5. "Then certain persons went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then return." And so here we have, it's funny because the king Hanun, his name in the Hebrew means gracious. He wasn't very gracious, huh? And what he did to them and to David's messengers. And it's interesting to compare the two hearts, the two different kings. David's heart, one of sympathy and kindness, and this pagan king, one of cruelty and subjugation, saying, you are now humiliated because I don't trust you. And I started really thinking about Why did these counselors give this advice to their king? Was it because they were trying to look wise to their king? And so they give him another train of thought? Or was it because one of the common factors of liars is they always suspect other people of lying? I'll say that again. One of the common factors of people who lie is they suspect everyone else that they're lying also. And so as you look at these gentlemen and what's warring in their head and their hearts, and they make this grievous decision, what an insult to David's messengers. It was worse than death for the Hebrew men. When you shave a beard off of a Hebrew man and you cut his garments, they were now considered a slave and not free. They would rather die than experience that. That's how bad that humiliation was. In fact, if you look at today's world, currently, there are still cultures where the beard is feared. Not only with James Harden of the Houston Rockets, but in cultures of today, men grow their beard for a purpose. It means something. It's symbolic. And for us to shave it off or take a wrapping off their head and cut their hair, it's a really big thing, just like back in this time and in this situation. And so I'm looking at all this, and I'm thinking, man, what a perfect example of kindness. David gives kindness, just like you and I probably have in our lives. We're kind to somebody, and yet what we get back is not a receptive heart nor a godly response. You know, many of us have been kind to people with an expectation that there's going to be a good result, and there's not a good result. And the important thing is not that you're kind, but why did your heart be kind? It wasn't that we did all these steps because God. It was God molding me and shaping me to be kind. So I shared the kindness and the person goes, forget about it. And you're like, wow. Wow. Now we have a situation in your heart and mind. And so when we see that, through our own lives and right here with this example of David giving kindness and not getting a godly response. That's how the world is, amen? That's how the world is. We should be prepared for that. And yet I love the heart of David also here as he treats his men with dignity and compassion. And he tells them, go wait in Jericho. Don't go back home yet. Go let your beard grow out. I'll get you new clothes. Don't worry about it. David's heart was to care for the dignity of his men. Instead of using them, he could have as a political weapon. Look what they did to our messengers, our ambassadors. Let's go kick some booty. Let's go take them out. David didn't do that. He was concerned about the dignity of his people. And I love that about his heart. I love it about his heart. Oh, man, that's why God said he has a heart after me, right? As he referred to David. He has a heart like mine. And you can see all that is prevalent in this decision-making process. And so I was going through my study, and I asked this question to myself in my study, and something for you to ponder on your own. What is the condition of my heart tonight, right here as I sit in this place, as I stand in this place? What is the condition of your heart tonight? Where are you at in life tonight, this very night? Though you come to church to be filled, to be fellowship, to worship, where is your heart tonight with all the stuff going on in your mind, in your heart, in your life's situations? And I started thinking about when my heart is in chaos and confusion, I know I'm not in God's will. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:33, he said, God is a God of peace, not confusion, or order, not confusion. And yet when my mind gets chaotic and confused, And I'm like, in that moment, in that situation, I find myself like trying to figure things out and doing it on my own strength and my own capabilities. And I lose the sight of God saying, I'm right here, Fabe. I am more than enough for you. If you just but let me in to your chaos. So when you look at your hearts tonight with all the questions of the what ifs, of the warring in your mind and heart, I suggest to you that reach out for the Lord Almighty. I'm going to share a scripture when I close that really touched me just a few days ago, but I'll keep that for the closing. Now, I know that's easier said than done. Here's some of the wars that's happened to me recently. I lost a guy who I've been praying for years. And some of you may know him, Brother Mel. I love to see his face. He was a cancer survivor. He was a warrior. And every time I preached or I played music or I just seen him here, he'd come give me a hug and he'd always encourage me. He had that big smile on his face. And when God took him home, it hurt me. And I'm not questioning God, but there was a war with my emotions. I have a buddy right now, retired police officer. We served together for years, great athlete. He's got prostate cancer. He's on a hospital bed right now in his home, all hooked up. You know his time is short. Now, the war for me is, do I want to see him like that, where I can bring Jesus to him in a loving way, or do I just talk to him on the telephone? But I'm struggling with that. I'm really struggling with that. Simple things I war with. In Mililani, we got this place called Ruby Tuesdays. There's two big streets that intersect, Meiula and Lanikuhana. And there's a left turn that's coming Mauka from the freeway, and people run that red light every time. And because I'm an ex-cop, it's hard already to see that. But what concerns me in the war in my head is there's pedestrians stepping off, ready to cross because they have the sign to walk. And these people, I mean, blatant, like 3 seconds after the light. And I'm like, my wife is like, why don't you do something about it? Instead of having these emotional outbursts, I'm warring, right? So this week I've decided I'm going to do something. Since I'm very capable of writing letters, that's what I used to do. I'm going to write a letter, and I'm going to make a complaint instead of just let it eating me up. You know how we get, right, with our emotions. I'm going to be like David, and I'm going to put action to my emotion. I'm not just going to, but I'm going to have a solution, or I'm going to give a thought about it. But sometimes we get so caught up in the muck and the mire of the war that we stagnate, and we get stuck in it for a very long time. And we lose hope. And the situation begins to consume us. I've asked this about myself over the years. Will my life's situation make you and I bitter or better? Huh? That's the challenge. Are we becoming bitter people? Or are we letting God prepare us for the next step in the situation, in our journey called life? The choice is ours. So what are we doing? What are we choosing? And I get it. The emotions are real. The situation is real. But the choices are ours. Does that make sense? The choices are strictly ours. What are we going to do with that as we experience this thing called life? Let's look at verse 6 and 8. When the sons of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, Hanan and the sons of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen for Mesopotamia, or what we know as Syria today, from Amarakach and from Sobal. In verse 7, so they hired from themselves 32,000 chariots, and the king of Maacah and his people who came and camped before Medaba, and the sons of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. When David heard of this, he sent Joab and all the army and the mighty men of Israel. Now, notice that David was not the one planning the war, right? He was the one that was insulted. His people were breached. Yet it is not him that's planning the war. David really doesn't want to fight over this. And yet, look what ungodly hearts do. They start to scheme. They start to make poor choices. I don't know about you, but way too many times in my life, my poor choices affect other people. Think about your life. Think about some of the choices you made and how it affected other people. I struggle with that all the time, especially with those of my son who's now an adult in the Coast Guard. Man, I could have been such a better daddy to him, you know, but I wasn't. Some of the choices I've made with my wife and some of the words I say, some of the noises I make, some of the people in my past life that I hurt physically because I thought it was the right thing to do. It challenges me. But I make the choice tonight not to be bitter. I make the choice tonight to be better, to learn from it and to grow from it. And so we see these poor choices now affecting not only the Ammonites, but now they're hiring the Syrians and they're hiring other warriors, and everybody now is going to get involved in that region. And these ungodly choices that we see here in this chapter, and the ungodly choices that you and I have made in our lives, usually results in these few things. It results in grief. It results in victims. And for me, one of the big things for me, my poor choices began to mold me into a man who's self-centered. And everything's got to be about me. And I hate that about me. I don't like that, Fabian. I really don't. But when I make these ungodly choices, I'm in that realm. And I got to recognize that because it's not godly. That's not what God wants for me to be. Not do, be as a man of God. And so I war with these things in myself. And then I like this because when they're assembling all this and money is going, I start thinking about our great nation and our capital of Washington, D.C., and this big term, here comes the cover-up. We made poor choices. Now, how are we going to cover this up? They choose war. They choose war. How are we going to cover this poor choices? Let me give you some good news tonight. You ready? Just in case you don't know this. The good news is no worldly power can defeat the mighty will of God. Can you hear an amen? God is all powerful, all knowing, all present. Nothing in this world can overtake his will. Let's move on, verse 9 through 13. And the sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, and the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in the front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel, and they arrayed themselves against the Arameans or the Syrians. In verse 11, but the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they arrayed themselves against the son of Ammon. In verse 12, and he said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. And verse 13, strong words. Joab says, be strong. Let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people, for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Notice the trust of Joab. You know how we say in the church, we trust in Jesus, right? Well, let me encourage you to look at it just a little bit differently. Not only do we trust in him, but he is our trust. He is. He is what makes us get through that next step. When we think we're like, we're surviving, and he goes, No, I want you to overcome. I don't want you to survive. I want you to overcome. And we look and we go, wow, you are my trust. You are my hope. And we look at Joab and we say, wow, God is his trust. In fact, God gives him this strategy. Joab's not going to wait for them to squish him from the front and the back. He's going to attack. He said, I'm going to rush to him in the pigeon. I'm going to rush to him, give him some slaps. If they start slapping me back too hard, help me out. And if they start giving you cracks in the back, I'm going to come help you out. And they're like, yeah, that's a good plan. Because if you look at military strategy, what trips people out, even in law enforcement, when we have some veterans who go wacko, what we're not used to with law enforcement is people come and they attack. It's because they don't give us time to set a perimeter of safety and get people out of the way. They start attacking. And that is a different strategy. And so Joab takes this strategy, I believe God gave it to him, and it's going to blow the minds of this great army before them. But notice the truth and how God weaponizes his truth for us. This is for us. Tonight, if you walk out of here, I hope your toolbox has some of these words. Not only in words, but in your mind, and you put it in your heart, and you may be able to use it in your toolbox for your life situations. That will happen tonight or tomorrow. And look at these truth, I call it truth weapons. Be of good courage. So much cowards in the world today. In the world of law enforcement and self-defense, I also tell people, look, there's sheepdogs and there's just regular dogs. Some of us are sheepdogs. And we got to guide the rest. And I'm okay with that. But God tells Joab, here is a truth that he wants all of us in this sanctuary tonight to understand, to know, and believe. You must be of good courage. Even if you're facing death, and not only physical, spiritual, family stuff. Nothing is too great for God. And so God gives Joab that first power truth. Be of good courage. Look what he says. Be strong for other people. Be strong for other people. Many of us get so concerned with ourselves, we're no good for anybody else. We think we are. You can't help and give somebody something if you do not have it. Can you hear me? You want to love on someone? Learn how to love. You want to have compassion for someone? Learn how to be compassionate. You want to care for someone? Learn how to care for people outside of your family and your comfort zone. But you cannot give people what you don't have. And I can't do that either. I hope you get that. Because God is about us helping other people. Amen? That's what the body is all about. That's what this church is about. The day this church turns into a social club, I'm telling you straight up, Pastor Bill, you're going to hear me? I'm out of here. The day we lose the sight that this is a place for broken people and a hospital to come and be fed, get healthy, and help others, I'm out of here. I'm checking out. Because I don't want a social club. I want a place where people like you and I can come and be ministered to. And in turn, as we heal, we minister to others. Does that make sense? But you look at the Church of America today. These large churches, 20,000, 15,000. What in the world's going on? And you got little churches on fire for Jesus. I'll take that church every day. Every day of the week, I'll take that church. Because God's in it. And he cares about you and I caring for other people. Then the last truth weapon he gives is when Job said, let God do what is right before his eyes. When you and I have courage and we get out of being self-centered and we're other-centered, wow, watch God move in us and all those around us. Watch him move. It becomes a real thing to God as he's prepared us for that moment. And I really love God giving this for me. Like I said again, this is my own personal Bible study. I was sitting in my office going, oh my gosh, speak to me, Lord. It's so heavy because I don't want to be somebody who's not worthy of carrying your banner. You see, my loved ones, tonight, it's real simple. You and I are who we are. God's made us that way. But the simple message is God calls us to do our best, and he'll do the rest. And he knows we're not doing our best. He knows it. But it's a very simple equation. You and I do our best. God does the rest. I love that about God. His will be done, as he tells Job here. So I'm getting all these things. Yes, I'm all jacked up. And then this question comes to me, and I'm thinking, why do we behave at times like life's situation is too great for God? Oh, this is so hard. I don't see a way out. And God's like, really? You don't see a way out? I see the beginning from the end. There is a way out. There isn't. And even if we face death and we get called to be with him, it is a way out. It's the best way out. I'm with him. Right? But our life situation can get us so caught up. We start spinning like we're in a blender and we can't see the way out. You know what that tells me about myself? Maybe you? We lose faith in God, in his power, and his plans. You see, God is my God, and God is your God. And God is God for everyone else on this earth. But sometimes we forget that. You know, I struggled praying for my son for years. And God finally told Mona and I, my wife, that I'm his God too, not just your God. I'm like, okay, you go be his God then. Because I can't do it. I can't do it. And then when we look at these life situations that grab us and we lose the sense of how great God is. I don't know about you, but when I find myself losing sight of how great God is, this is the frame of mind that Fabian gets into. Again, I go and throw a little bit pigeon. I can handle Randall. I get him. I made it through tougher stuff before. I can make it through this, right? And I know I can't. I'm just putting this facade up. So people look like, oh, I brought to get it together. No, I don't have it together. I'm struggling like anybody else on this earth. But I have a together Savior. And I have a God who has a perfect playbook for me. If I just open those pages and listen to his call. But when you and I get too full of ourselves, we're going to lose. We're going to lose the war. And it's not going to be pretty. And so I pray that the attitude of your heart would be not in yourself, not in your physical, your mental, your resources, whatever it is that you got. Put it in God. Because there is truth, as the great King Solomon, the smartest guy who ever lived. I still trip out with that. Oh, he's smarter than Einstein, than Plato, than Sir Isaac Newton. And God said, yeah, he's the smartest guy I ever created, before and now. I'm like, oh, that brother was smart. And the great King Solomon, he writes in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? You know that scripture. And he says, trust. Boy, there's truth in my weakness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on my own understanding. Acknowledge him, Fabe, in all your ways. And guess what he's going to do, Fabe? He will make your path straight. That's truth. That's not just jargon. That's powerful truth that Solomon gives us. But the challenge for us is, what do we trust in? Who do we trust in? Let's look at verse 14 and 15. And the war starts. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they ran. They fled before him. Said, these Hebrews are nuts. They're attacking. What the heck? Don't they see all these chariots? And they fled. Verse 15. When the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans or the Syrians fled, the great warriors from Syria, they also fled before Abishai and his brethren and entered the city. And then Joab came to Jerusalem. So, the results of God's will, his will. God already knew that there was going to be great defeat on the battlefield for the ungodly people. You see, the results of God's will and the power of God's love for us, check this out. The force of God's will and the power of God's love for us is this, and I love it how James writes it in chapter 4, verse 7. If you resist the devil, he will flee. Draw near to me, God says. And you and I resist the devil. And that brother going to run because I'm near to you. You see, that's the power of God. The devil is no match for him. For us, pretty strong foe. For God, I made you. How dare you sin in my kingdom? You're going to get cracks later. I got some plans for you, right? But sometimes we lose focus on that. And we start turning into our own ways. If you have not experienced this in your Christian walk, let me encourage you tonight. You ready? You ready for this? Say, I'm ready. If you look at a knucklehead like me and how God is using my life, I'm going to tell you this. It is amazing to be God's hands and feet here on earth. If you've never touched people with the love of Christ, whatever opportunity you have, you're missing out. Because one of the most amazing experiences in my life is God using me for his glory. And I thank him for that. Because I don't deserve that. Neither do you. But he wants to. If we gear up and we get ourselves ready, this world is spinning, my loved ones, out of control. How many of us know that it's not going to get better? Not until the king comes. I don't care who's president, who's prime minister. It ain't going to get any better until the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings come and takes this world back. And yet tonight, some of us never stepped out and say, Lord Jesus, use me. Use me in my family. Use me in my workplace, at school, on the bus stop, you know, whatever, shopping. I don't care, missionary trip. I don't really care, Lord. Just use me. Just use me. Don't miss out on the amazing experience that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, our Savior, because that's his plans for us. Amen? Verse 16 through 19. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river with Shopath, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, and leading them. Verse 17, when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together. Unity. And crossed the Jordan and came upon them, drew up in formation, against them. And when David drew up in the battle array against the Arameans, they fought against him. Verse 18, and the Arameans fled before Israel. David killed of the Arameans 7,000 charioteers, 40,000 foot soldiers, and put to death Shopach, the commander of the army. Verse 19. So when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and served him. Thus, the Arameans were not willing to help the sons of Ammon anymore. I don't care how much money you give us. We ain't coming. It's your fight. We ain't going to jump in the circle anymore. So we see that they flee. David is still in Jerusalem. And then these warriors again of ungodly pagan cultures come back again. And I'm thinking, that's so like our enemies, right? So much like the world, our flesh, and the devil. That there's a continuous attack on us every day. Every day. There's strife, there's chaos in my world, outside the world. And then I hear the voice of Jesus in John 10:10. Well, the devil's plan is real simple. He's coming to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come to give you life, yea, more abundantly. That's the two choices we have. That's it. Two choices. Life is not that complicated. I'm glad because I'm very simple. Two choices. Kill, steal, and destroy. Live the abundant life. And I notice that these forces continually want to war. And notice a key principle here. It says King David unified the nation of Israel. Amen? The body has to be unified to war the what ifs of this crazy world. And yet churches battle within. They battle with each other. And there's no unity. We're like spinning like a wobbly top. Out of control at times. But the unity of Israel is important for victory. And sometimes when we're not unified, we forget. As soon as we start to wobble, there's an enemy that's lurking to attack our support system. The system of the mind and the heart, the system of family, the system of church, of neighborhood, of government, of nation. Oh man, they're attacking left and right. Doing the bidding of the devil to kill, steal, and destroy. So unity, because the enemy is going to continue to attack you and I and our support systems. And I noticed this about this war in this chapter. Just like you and I, some of us don't like confrontation. Well, let me just tell you this. Not all confrontation is bad. It's needed sometimes. It's needed. It's just the heart condition in the confrontation and during the confrontation. That's the important thing. But when you and I, we choose to say, okay, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord with this. I'm going to stand up for righteousness. There's going to be a battle. As I look at this chapter, God clearly tells me and you tonight, when you and I decide to enter a battle, we should prepare, one, prepare ourselves, one, and two, when we enter the battle, we're in it to win. There's no what ifs. There is no what ifs. If you're going to roll up your sleeves and fight for the sake of Christ, there is no what ifs. You do it with everything you got because He is worthy. Amen? He is worthy. You see, God's perspective or His viewpoint on this is to battle the sin in this chaotic life we live and the sinful world around us. And we fight to win. That's God's view. And I'm here to tell you tonight, right before you as a congregation, this battle starts with me. It starts with me first. Because if I can't handle my wars, I sure in the heck can't help anybody else. And so I look at my wars very seriously in preparation and how I look at it and the trust that I have in Jesus, because He is my trust. It starts with you and I tonight. And yet we know this great King David, we know that attacks will still come, right? In his life, just like ours. We know that without a doubt. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 10, this beautiful girl named Bathsheba. You guys know the story, right? David fell. He didn't win that battle. He fell. So we know that other attacks will come. You may just had a victory. But we know that even if we lose a battle, we will not lose the war. Because we serve the King of Kings and the Almighty Warrior of God, Jesus Christ. Recently, we were at, in the ending of January, my wife and I with a few other couples, every year we start our year and we go to this Bavarian town. It's called Leavenworth, not the Kansas prison, Leavenworth, Washington. So we fly into Seattle, we take Amtrak into the mountains, 3.5-4 hour Amtrak ride, and beautiful place. They call it Christmastown, USA. Beautiful place, small little town. And this year, her and I, as we were talking and fellowshipping with the couples who were there with us, we began to realize that, you know, when you look at these beautiful, look like the Alps, right? You know how beautiful the Alps are, right? Or Mount Everest, or Mount Denali, right? Mount Hood, all the great mountains in America. Beautiful, right? The mountaintops. Amen? But do you see anything growing on the mountaintops? Where the growth is down in the valley. Where the war is. You see, the mountaintop experience is fantastic and we need it to refresh, to rejuvenate. But the real fight and the real growth for our souls and our lives are in the valley when we come down to the realness of life. Amen? When you look at each other and you're not in agreement, what are you going to do with that? Or you see somebody, and for me, I have such a critical eye, what am I going to do with that? And I start to think, God, what would you have of me in this situation? Because I know it starts with me. And like David, I lose battles now and then. I'm glad it's minimized. There's less that I lose now, but I still lose at times. But I know the war will not be lost. Not because of me, because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to leave you a thought. But very recently, I was struggling with some of the struggles I told you with Mel and my buddy Dougie and some of the things and some of the, my wife and I, we do a lot of marriage counseling and some of the couples that we've been fellowshipping with. And in the midst of that, I started to really weep inside. I felt weak. I felt like I wasn't enough. And I remember one morning in my prayer, and I just had my hand lifted up, right? For no good reason, other than I'm crying out to the Lord. And when I closed my eyes and I cried out to him, when I opened them again, he gave me Psalm 16:8. And in it, I believe King David wrote this. And he said this, I continuously set the Lord before me. Why? Because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Man, I woke up from my chair and I started crying. And I was like, God, forgive me for not continuously putting you before me. God, forgive me when I'm shaken. And I forget that my arm is way too short, but yours is way too long that can touch me at any time you wish, Lord. So would you keep me, Lord, in that place where I'll continuously keep my eyes on you and not my situations, God, because those things are killing me. And God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. We recently, my wife and I recently saw this interview. He's not going to let me tell this guy's name because the only way I remember his name is because of the commercial. His name is Ben Affleck. Right? She goes, that's not Affleck, like the duck. I said, well, that's the only way I remember his name, right? So, and he was being interviewed by this interviewer. Her name is Diane Sawyer. been around the media for a while. And in it, I'll give him the credit for this thought, but she asked them a really serious question. And this guy, he's a born-again Christian. He just became a Christian. And he was talking about his addictions and his family struggles and his divorce and how he was hurting and everything like that. And he was very vulnerable. And he closed the interview, and she asked him, what do you think is in store for you in the future? What do you want? And he was saying being a better daddy and loving the next woman like she deserves to be loved and all that stuff. And then he closed with this, and I want to close with this thought. So this is not from me. It's from Hollywood, man. Brother Ben. And he said this. What is possible is stronger than my past. What is possible for you and I tonight because of the power of God is way stronger than anything you and I have experienced in the past. Amen?